Has the music been incredible during this series or what? I'm telling you, we got some of the most talented people, I think, in the whole world. And I just feel lucky to be able to get to share the stage with them. Hey, I'm Scott, and we are wrapping up today a series that we've been in for the last 3 weeks, dealing with a subject that impacts everybody in the room. In fact, it impacts everybody that's alive on the planet. And it's the subject of temptation. No matter who you are, you know, what your race, gender, background, socioeconomic background, where you were raised, how you were raised, it doesn't matter. We all understand it, and we all face temptation in our life. And I've heard from many of you of how impactful this series has been, how life-changing it's been, as you've discovered kind of where temptation comes from and how to best deal with it in your life. And I'm so thankful for that. Because we really wanted this series to be so applicable and practical for our lives. And if you've missed any of the weeks and you want to go back and catch up a little bit, we have two ways for that to happen. You can see the video of each message at thebridge.me/messages, or you can listen to the audio on the go. You can go to your favorite podcast app, look for the Bridge logo, and you can listen to the audio of the messages as well. But two ways to keep up, to catch up. So I encourage you to go back and check out the messages that we've already done in the series. The very first week, we gave a definition of what temptation is. And here's what we said. Temptation is any effort to satisfy a need or desire apart from God. Any effort to satisfy a need or desire apart from God. And so if you think about the temptations that you faced in your life, most of those temptations can be tracked back to some type of need or desire that you have in your life. And oftentimes those things are God-given. And the problem, though, comes in when we try to meet those needs or desires apart from God or apart from what God's plan or His will is for our lives. And the reason it's so important to look at it this way is because oftentimes we look at temptation and we associate it with a thing or a person or a place or some vice that we have. And we never really go beneath that and see what drives that temptation. And when you understand that there are needs and desires that we have that are driving some of those temptations, you have a better understanding of why we trip up over and over again and why we keep saying yes to things that if it was just about the thing or the place or the person or whatever, we do it one time, mess up, and we're like, nope, never going back. So then why do we keep going back? Because there's something that drives that underneath. And so what we've been discovering is how God has given us not only the power to address those things in our life, but He's given us the ability to fight against that. And He's shown us that He's faithful to provide a way out. Every temptation that we face, there's a way out that God has provided if we look for it. And the key verse that we've looked at has been 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And here's what it says. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So again, he's saying every temptation that you ever face in life, someone else has faced it in their life as well. There are no new temptations, that we're all tempted at different times by different things. And they're all common to mankind. To be human is to be tempted in some way. And so they're all common. There's no new temptations, he says, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Because God is faithful, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, which is a great, amazing promise that we have from God. And he says, but when you are tempted, he, God, will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That whenever we're tempted, whatever the temptation is, that God will provide us a way out if we just simply stop and look for it. Now, we've said that the bottom line for the entire series is this. Every temptation is an invitation. This is the more positive side of it. We typically look at temptation on the negative side. But the more positive side of it is this. Every temptation that we face is an invitation. It's an invitation to trust God more. It's an invitation to trust in God's provisions, what He can supply for our lives. It's an invitation to discover God's faithfulness in providing a way out of temptation. It's an invitation to position God above our desires and needs that we have in our life. And it's an invitation to grow in our faith, but also to grow in our ability to fight against temptation in our life. So God has given us these. He's invited us into this situation, and we have the opportunity to continue growing in our faith and growing in the ability to fight against, which is what I want to spend the next few minutes talking about today as we wrap up. How do we grow in the ability to fight against temptation in our life? And here's a principle that's pretty much true of life, and it's this: whatever you feed grows. Whatever you feed grows. And so we're going to talk about in just a few moments, what kind of things do you need to feed to grow in the right way? Because here's the truth about temptation. Temptation is that thing that, man, at times we feel really good about our success. We feel good about how we've been able to fight against it and overcome. And at times we don't really feel that great about it because temptation is relentless. It just keeps coming and coming, and it doesn't matter. You might have had a victorious day one day, and the next day you don't, and it just keeps coming over and over and over again. And so we have the ability at times to fight and feel successful in a moment. We just don't a lot of times feel like we have the ability to fight and be successful consistently on an ongoing basis. So you might have one day where, man, you walk through the entire day, you never gave in, you never caved whatsoever, and at the end of the day, you're like,
all I do is win, 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 no matter what. Got money on my mind, I can never give up. And every time I step up in the building, everybody hands go up.
Right? And they stay there. Right? That's the way you feel. Because you're like, man, I was so successful. And at the end of the day, you're like, all I do is win, win. I mean, that's the way you felt about it. And then the next day comes, right? And the next day, you weren't win, win, winning, right? The next day, man, you gave in to this temptation. You fell into that temptation. You got sucker punched by temptations you didn't even know you had. And you reach the end of that day, and you're like,
is it too late now to say sorry?
Right?
Yeah, I know.
That's the way we feel, right? And we're like a yo-yo, man. We're winning. Is it too late to say sorry, right? We go back and forth. But how can you be consistent? Well, whatever you feed grows. You feed and water grass, it grows. You feed your brain, you grow in knowledge. Feed your body, you grow physically. You feed relationships with the right kinds of things, the relationship grows. If you feed certain emotions, those things can grow as well. You know, we got Halloween around the corner and everything's trying to feed into the emotion of fear. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, side note, when I was a kid, the two monsters that I feared, it's just crazy, were the werewolf and the mummy. The werewolf's kind of self-explanatory. I mean, that dude's scary. But the mummy, it was like, but it was scary to me. And I don't know about you. Did you have scary ones? In fact, why don't you just take a couple seconds, tell the person next to you the scariest monster you had when you were a kid. All right, go. See, you're revealing things about yourself right now, right? Doesn't it feel good? Kind of cathartic a little bit to get that off your chest. So I think God, I'm saying God gave this to me, but it could have been something else when I was a kid. But a little insight, you know, because I was scared of the werewolf and the mummy. And so there was a time, and I don't know, it's just like it dawned on me. I'm seeing this mummy thing, and I'm like, you know, the mummy is slow. And then I just kind of thought, you know, Scott, if you get caught by the mummy, you deserve to die. You know, I mean, and so I wasn't as scared anymore. I figured I could outrun the mummy if he ever showed up. So that was a little help there. But you know what? What I've discovered as an adult is that it's not those monsters that really scare us. But there's plenty of fear and anxiety and worry with life in the 21st century. How do you live a fearless life in such a scary world? Well, if you're ever wondering that, it's good, because next week we start a brand new series called Fearless. And we're going to address this, shameless plug. We're going to address how do you live a fearless life in a really, really scary world. And I hope it's going to be a great series for so many of us who have talked about or have lived in a place of fear before. So be here next week as we kick off that new series. But if you feed certain emotions, they'll grow. If you feed your desires and appetites, they grow. At the same time, if you feed the spiritual side of your life, it grows as well, along with your ability to fight against temptation. So how do you feed the spiritual side of your life? See, regardless of the temptation, and when we all have temptations that we face, regardless of the temptation, in the moments that we feel the most vulnerable, like, man, I'm about to give in, we're so vulnerable in this moment, you can almost bet with 100% accuracy that you feel most vulnerable because maybe you've spent too much time feeding, like, the desires and needs and appetites, as opposed to feeding the spiritual side of your life. Because whatever you feed grows. So how do you feed the spiritual side of your life? See, the Bible teaches that when a person becomes a Christ follower, that the moment they declare faith in Jesus to be the Savior of their life, that the Spirit of God comes to live within us at that moment. And the Spirit of God gives us the power to say yes to the things that God wants for our life, but also to say no to things like temptation. See, there's never really a time when a Christ follower can say that temptation was just too strong. It was irresistible. I couldn't say no. There's never really a time where we can do that, because the Spirit of God lives with us, and we do have the power to say no. We have the opportunity to say no and the power. But it comes with feeding the spiritual side of our life. So how do we do that? I'm going to give you three things that I believe helps to feed the spiritual side of our life. And the first one is this: prayer. Prayer helps to feed the spiritual part of our life. Just like working out consistently builds physical muscles, the more we pray, the more we build the intimacy that we experience with our Heavenly Father. See, I'm a dad. I got three kids. And there's never been a time where when they've come to me and just like expressing whatever, needs, wants, it didn't matter how silly they might have been when they were little, I never looked at them and said, you know what, I don't even care. And then I never felt that way. In fact, I was always like, all right, what, tell me. And you're not getting it, but tell me, you know. I just want to know, because there's something in that exchange that creates intimacy, that my heart is warm to them, their heart is warm toward me. Any kind of exchange, any kind of dialogue, anytime they're communicating. And as they've gotten older, it's not just about, you know, dad, I want this, I want that. There are other things that they begin to communicate of needs and things that are going on in their life. And man, every time that happens, it creates even more intimacy that I feel with them. And it's the same is true with our Heavenly Father. That prayer, and basically prayer is just our communication to God. It's us talking to our Heavenly Father, communicating our heart, our desires, our needs, what's going on in our life, our hurts, our burdens. That anytime we do that, it helps to create more intimacy that we experience with our Heavenly Father. It is a powerful, powerful tool to grow the spiritual side of our life. Now, Jesus, he was on the night that he was betrayed and eventually would be crucified, he had pulled away with a few of his disciples to spend some time in a garden praying. And he was about to go off to the side by himself, and the disciples that were with him, he stopped for a moment and he told them something before he went to pray alone. And here's what he said to them in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 41, it says this. Jesus, he was talking to him, he said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He looked at these guys, he said, "Listen, I want you to watch and pray. Listen, I know your spirit's willing right now, but your flesh is weak. You're very vulnerable right now. And so because you're vulnerable, you need to pray so that you don't fall into temptation." Now think about that phrasing, fall into temptation. That's exactly how it happens, right? I mean, we even say things like, we stumbled, we tripped up again, we fell into it, we messed up, we fell. Have you ever noticed that we never say things like, I stumbled into being more godlike? I stumbled, I tripped up into being more like Jesus. I just kind of fell into it and I became more like Christ. No, why? Because while you can trip up and while you can stumble into temptation and things like that, you have to be very intentional to grow, to become more Christ-like, to become more godly, to grow that spiritual side of your life. That doesn't just happen. These guys have spent 3 years hanging out with Jesus. It didn't just happen for them through osmosis or just close proximity. They had to be intentional. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, you need to pray right now. But Jesus, you're just right over there. We're still close to you. I can still see you. Why do we have to pray? You're there. Because you have to intentionally pursue the growth in your spiritual life. If you want to have the strength that you need so that you don't fall into temptation, you have to pursue that. And Jesus, he went off a little further and he began to pray. And we find this in the book of Luke of what he prayed to his heavenly father. He said this. He said, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine." What is this cup of suffering? Well, we know that Jesus would be betrayed, he would be tried, and he would be crucified. Well, Jesus knows that this is coming. And he knows that there's going to be physical suffering, torture, torment that goes with that. So in some ways, Jesus is saying, I know what's coming and I know the physical torment and torture that's coming, and it will bring a cup of suffering with it. I think more importantly, what he's saying is this. The cup of suffering was also associated with the fact that from eternity past, God the Father and Jesus had been intimately close. I mean, not even a hair distance between the two of them. They had experienced this level of intimacy from eternity past. Nothing had ever separated them. And what Jesus knows is that on the cross, he will take on the sins of the entire world. And the scripture even says that at that time, God the Father turned his back on the Son as he took on the sins of the entire world. And so Jesus is saying, I know what's required, but I don't want to lose this intimacy that we have, even for a moment. I don't want to go through that. I would rather us continue this level of intimacy so I don't miss out on that. But then he prayed maybe the greatest prayer of submission anybody's ever prayed. He said, but what I want right now is not important. I would rather do what you want me to do than what I want. See, when we're submissive in our attitude toward God, man, I'm telling you, our ability to fight against the things that trip us up becomes so much greater. And James was the brother of Jesus. And we talked about this verse earlier in the series, but James says in the book of James in the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, the more we submit our will to God, the stronger we become in our ability to fight against temptation. We submit, resist, devil flees. But the less we submit our will to God, the less likely we will be victorious when temptation comes. And so, just as Jesus said, you know, it's not what I want, but it's what you want. When we stand back and say, you know what? I've got these needs. I've got these desires. And I've got certain ways that I feel like I can meet them. And I got ways that I feel like I want to meet them. But it's more important to me that I'm submissive to you and I meet them the way you want me to and the way that honors you than it is for me just to have my needs met. That when we do that, not only does God meet our needs, but we can stand against temptation. And we're much more capable of standing at that time. Submission to God, our prayer life, expressing our heart and our needs to God strengthens that intimacy that we feel with God. And it increases our ability to stand against temptation. That's the first thing. The second thing is the Bible. God's Word. See, this thing right here, this is God's written revelation to humanity. To you, to me. This is the primary way that God speaks to us. Now, there are other ways that God speaks into our lives. But primarily, He speaks through the Scripture, through the Bible. The Bible is an incredibly powerful tool for our lives. That if we dig into it and we begin to read and understand some of the things that it teaches, man, it helps our lives become so much better. In fact, David was one of the most popular kings, maybe the most popular king that Israel has ever had. And David wrote many of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. And here's what he said in Psalm 119, verse 9. He said, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity?" In other words, how can a young person live a clean life? What does a clean life look like? A clean life looks like a life with less guilt, less shame, less stress, less worry. I'm just the same person. I got sin. I mess up. I'm not perfect, but you know what? I don't carry a baggage of guilt and shame because I'm doing all these crazy things. I'm trying to live in a way that pleases and honors God. I have less worry and stress as a result of it. That's a clean life. That's a pure life. Well, how can a person do that? By living according to what the culture says is fun and popular? By living according to what all your friends say are cool? By living according to the latest leanings in political correctness? No. By living according to your word. By living according to what the Scripture teaches. Now, I get it. There are a lot of people that want to sit back and say, the Bible is just archaic. The Bible has nothing relevant to say to life in the 21st century. And most of the people that say that have never really read the Bible. I would encourage you to read it. I would encourage you to see what it says for yourself. Because there's so much there that's applicable to where we live. And I'm just convinced that, you know, being a Christ follower just makes your life better and it makes you better at life. And part of that is understanding what the Scripture teaches of how we should live our lives. It's powerful. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament and says this in chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." That the Scripture is so powerful that when we begin to read it, it begins to expose to us, well, here's my real desires, here are my real thoughts. I was trying to say it this, but I know now I'm really going down this direction. It just has an unbelievable ability to begin pointing things out to us to shape our thoughts, to help us live a life that's different. And he used the phrase, it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. Now, what's interesting is that the New Testament's written in the Greek language. And there are various words that get that are written in Greek that have, you know, certain meanings, and there are other words that we translate them in English, and it's like, okay, but it didn't quite carry the exact meaning. This word, two-edged sword, is actually a word, distemos, and it means two-mouthed sword. What the heck is that, right? Not two-handed sword, not even really two-edged sword, two-mouthed sword. What does that mean? Well, when God speaks from his word into your life about an area, maybe it's about a specific area that he's saying, you need to start living differently in this area. Maybe it's when God speaks from his word to encourage you because you've gone through a difficult time and it's a word of encouragement for your heart. Or maybe it's just to strengthen you because you're facing difficult times or you're facing temptation. He's trying to strengthen you. And so he speaks from his word and you read that and you're like, oh, this is powerful. And it really is because it's life-changing. You're like, thank you for encouraging me. I needed this or whatever it is. It's very, very powerful. But then it even goes a step further. See, that's God speaking from his word into your life. So that's like a single-mouthed sword. But then, so God has spoken about your life. But then when you take that and you apply it and you speak it then for your life, it becomes a two-mouthed or two-edged sword that is incredibly powerful in your life. For example, we've talked about that we have a spiritual enemy that we call Satan. And Satan loves to tempt us. He loves to take our desires, our needs, and dangle things in front of us to tempt us to meet them in wrong or inappropriate ways. And he dangles those things, and then he began saying things like, you know, everybody else is doing it. You know it's going to be fun. Look, everybody, look at them. They're all smiling. They're having a great time. Listen, God wants you to be happy. He gave you the desire. Just go for it. You're going to love it. You're going to love it. Finally, we decide, all right, I'm doing it. And the moment we take the bait, he switches on us. He goes from being this person that tempts us to now being our accuser. And he says, I can't believe you did that. What in the world are you thinking? God, you are so guilty. I cannot believe. Oh, my goodness. So you're going to church. Oh, that's going to go good. Yeah, I'm sure those people would love to know about you. You better keep that a secret. Man, they ever hear about what you did, they're going to kick you out of that place. You think God wants to see you there? God doesn't want to see you. He is so disappointed. And the shame and the guilt gets piled on and we believe every word of it. And it begins to impact our life. And then maybe we read the scripture or maybe we show up at a place like the bridge and someone's talking about maybe a verse like in the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 1 that says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So for the Christ follower, that God looks at our lives and he doesn't look at our life in disappointment. He doesn't look at our life and go, please, I don't even want to see you right now. But every time he looks at our life as a Christ follower, he is fully pleased because we are fully forgiven. And we are absolutely loved unconditionally by our Heavenly Father. That there's never a time when he looks at us that he doesn't have this big grin on his face like, you're my child. I love you. But we messed up. I know. I know. I saw it. I was there. And I love you. You are forgiven. Come on. Come with me. Draw close to me again. I'm not against you. I am for you. I love you. You are a dearly loved child of mine. And see, it's powerful that God speaks that into your life. And you walk away with some encouragement. But it becomes most powerful when Satan comes back around and says, yeah, I saw what you did. God's not gonna, and we just stop. Say, no. I am a dearly loved child of the Heavenly Father. He loves me. He has forgiven me. I am fully forgiven. I'm unconditionally loved. And I'm not going to let you speak that into my life again. It becomes crushingly, crushingly important and vital in that moment. And it gives a blow of defeat to the enemy. I'm telling you, that is a powerful, powerful image that some of you need to take away from this. Let God speak and then you agree. And when he speaks and we agree, it becomes so powerful in our lives. It is sharper than a two-mouthed sword. Prayer, the scripture. And the third thing that helps us grow spiritually, or our spiritual life, the right people. Building the right people into our life. The inner circle of our life, making sure we're surrounded by the right kind of people. Why are the right people important? Because of this very principle. Your friends influence the quality and direction of your life. Your friends, the people that you are closest to, they will influence the quality and direction of your life. The Apostle Paul, he writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, "Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning." You know how Paul, if you ever read anything from Apostle Paul, he likes to soft pedal things, sugarcoat things. And so he said, "Are you crazy?" This is Scott translation. Are you crazy? You know, hanging out with the wrong people, man, it's just gonna corrupt anything good that you're trying to do, any kind of good way you're trying to live. Come back to your senses and stop sinning. He's like, listen, if you think you can hang around the wrong people and still do the right thing, you are a fool. You can't do that. Come back. Come back. See, the principle is this. Being around the wrong people never helps you do the right thing. Amen. Can't do it. Can't do it. Not consistently. You can be around the wrong people and do the right thing occasionally, but not consistently. Solomon, who some have said is the wisest person that ever lived, he said it this way in the book of Proverbs. He said, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." Now, this verse has a promise and a warning. The promise is, walk with the wise and become wise. Here's the promise, that if you just hang out with wise people, you will become wiser just by being in close proximity to them. It's contagious. You just will become wiser. And you say, well, what is a wise person? Well, the Bible defines a wise person as a person who understands that all of life is connected. That the decisions I made yesterday will impact tomorrow. The decisions I make today, or today, the decisions I make today will impact tomorrow. That I don't make decisions for my life in a vacuum. That choices I made 10 years ago will impact my life 20 years from now. That all of life is connected. And the wise person knows that. And he said, if you just hang out with wise people who understand that all of life is connected, you'll begin to understand those things too. And the choices that you make will not just be choices for today, but it'll be choices that impact your life down the road. And the quality and direction of your life down the road will increase and not decrease. But then the warning is this, a companion of fools suffers harm. Now see, it doesn't flow with the way the verse was set up. Because naturally you would think, okay, if you walk with the wise, you grow wise. If you're hanging out with fools, you become a fool. That's not what Solomon said. See, it's much more subtle than that. He said a companion of fools suffers harm. Which means, this is why it's so good for so many of us. We have a tendency to say, I'm not doing what they're doing. I'm just their friend. We're just homies. We just run together. I don't even agree with all that stuff. I don't do any of that. But they're my friend. And so I just hang out with them. But I'm not ever going to do that. If they want to be foolish, they can be foolish. See, the foolish person doesn't believe that all of life is connected. The foolish person is the person that feels like they can make choices over here today and they can live however they want to today, and then at some point they can just tie that up in a neat bow and say, I'm done with that, and I'm going to go live a different kind of life. And Solomon said, No. The decisions you're making over here right now, they're going to impact your life. I don't believe that. Well, look throughout history. It happens over and over and over. I don't care. Oh, you don't care. No, I don't care. Again, a foolish person is somebody that doesn't care. They're like, I just want to live how I want to live, do what I want to do. And so Solomon says, if you hang out with a person, if you're hanging out with a person that doesn't care about their life, then they don't care about your life either. And you will suffer harm. In other words, when things go down and things start happening, there are consequences that come down around that foolish person because you're close to the situation, you're going to suffer those things too. But I wasn't doing that. Doesn't matter. You were there. You were in the wrong place. Must have been the wrong time. And you were there. And how many times have we heard that? That story gets repeated over and over again. I was in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. I wasn't doing it, but consequences they experienced, I experienced too. And that's what Solomon says. Just by being close to them, you will suffer harm from their consequences. So the right people in your life helps build that spiritual side of your life so that you can withstand the temptations that come, that you can endure those, you can find a way out that God has provided. It strengthens you in that way. Prayer, reading the scripture, and having the right people in your life. As I said at the beginning of the message today, I really have hoped that this series was going to be applicable and life-changing, and I hope it has been. It has been for you. And what my prayer and my hope would be is that as you are here even today, and as you think, and I know that possibly many of you that are in a place of going, man, I want to know that I can break free from some of the things that have just kind of held me back. And maybe there are specific temptations that keep tripping you over and over again, and you don't seem like you can break free from that. Or maybe you're sitting back going, I look at all the damage that I've done by the choices that I've made. How can I ever get any of that back? Or the relationships, maybe family relationships that feel ruined because of choices that have been made. Or maybe you're sitting here with secrets that you're keeping, and they're secrets that are hurting you even today. How can I do any of that? How can I get back what I've lost? How can I make amends for the bad things that I've done? How can I get rid of the secrets in my life? And truthfully, it starts with an honest conclusion on your part that says, I need God. I need God in my life. Because see, oftentimes we want to do it with ourselves. We don't want, I don't know what you feel about God or what you're thinking about God, but I'm just like, I don't need that. But the truth is, you need God for all of those things. You need God to strengthen your heart and your life today. You need God to establish a foundation in your life for making the right decisions down the road. And if you ever hope that relationships can be healed and mended, I'm telling you, God is the one that can help and orchestrate all of those things. But you need Him. And you simply assessing today in your heart, I need God, is a huge step in fighting against the temptations in your life. Because we've said, every temptation is an invitation. Every one of them. And see, any of us sitting here today, we're just like one or two bad moments away from just messing up and doing something crazy. Because we're all vulnerable. But today, the invitation for you, it may be that you establish that relationship with God through Jesus, where by faith, you say, I need Jesus to be my Savior. I believe Jesus died. I believe He rose from the grave. And I believe He's the only person who can save me. We talk about praying to ask Jesus into your life. Again, it's just our prayer is a way to communicate to God what we're wanting in our heart. And you can do that where you are. It's a simple expression of faith from your heart that I need Jesus to be my Savior. For some, that may be what you start. That may be what you need today. That may be the invitation. For others, it may be that Jesus, the invitation here for you is that you begin praying more. You begin reading scripture maybe for the first time. You begin, you get into a spiritual community. You join a small group, or you build some people into your life, or you maybe get rid of some other people in your life that you've been close to that have led you in wrong directions. Maybe that's the invitation for you. Maybe it's that you just start saying yes to the things that God has said, where you submit your heart to Him. See, I'm believing that some of you, God has been saying things to you for a while about a certain area, certain thing, and you've continued to say, "Nah, can't hear you. What? Huh? I can't hear you." And once again, God is laying that on your heart. And maybe it just starts with you saying yes to God. "I agree." And let that become that powerful two-edged sword in your life. Every temptation is an invitation. What is the invitation for you today? Let me pray for us, okay? Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that needs to have a relationship with you, that needs you in their heart and life. I pray that even in this moment, they would just simply express from their heart their belief and their faith in Jesus as their Savior. There's nothing magical about those words. It's an expression of faith from the heart, and that's what you respond to, God. And I pray that in this moment, as they simply say the words that "I need Jesus as my Savior," I pray that in this moment they would know in a tangible way that your Spirit has come to live within them. That they would experience that, they would know that. And that, God, you would, as you establish that foundation in their heart and life, that you would give them the power and the ability to say yes to the things that you say yes to and no to the things that you say no to. God, I pray for those who are here that know there's an area where you've been saying a certain thing. And God, today I pray that they would say yes to you, that they would stop running, and they would say yes. And the more we submit to you, the stronger we become. And God, for those who need relationships restored, for those who are carrying a guilt and shame in their life, I pray that you would release them from that today. I pray that they would walk out of these doors knowing that they're forgiven and they're free from all of that. And God, that you would begin to put in motion ways for them to restore those relationships with the people in their life that have been hurt. God, we are so grateful for all that you've done for us and all the ways that you provide a way out. And I pray from this day forward, we would constantly look for that way out that you have been so faithful to provide. We love you so much. And we thank you for all you do for us every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.